How many believe you've agreed with the heart of God this morning? I believe it. I believe it. I believe God wants to do something very supernatural in our nation. Amen. And we don't need to be afraid. The confusion that is loosed in our land, I believe, is a demonic thing. And we need to rebuke that spirit, take authority over it, and believe that God is in agreement. We are in agreement with God as we release His Spirit to bring healing to our land. Remember, it was said of Abraham Lincoln that on his busiest days, he would pray 2 hours a morning. And on his busiest days, and they asked him, they said, how do you possibly take that kind of time when you're in prayer, when it's so busy? He says, well, on my busiest days, I double that and spend 4 hours in prayer. And he said, it doesn't matter, because someone asked him, do you think we're on the side of God? And his answer was, it doesn't matter if we're on the side of God. What matters is if
God is on our side.
It's not if God's on our side, but if we're on the side of God. That's what it said. It matters not if God's on our side, but if we're on the side of God. All right. This morning is launching your faith. Launching your faith. Lesson 7. Safe harbor. Would you say that with me? Safe harbor. Last week, we spoke about communion, communion. We keep relationship with God and we remember what He's done for us. We stay right with one another if we want to participate rightly in communion. As Jesus was getting ready to return to His Father, what do you think was burning in His heart for His disciples? What do you think was there? A living witness is what He wants to the world based on real relationship with Him and with each other. And that's in your notes. Most of that sentence is where your notes will begin. A real relationship. So we're going to take a look at John chapter 17 for a few moments as we see how important it is in His prayer to keep right relationship. John 17, 20 to 23. I do not pray for these alone, as Jesus knelt before the Lord and prayed, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Say the last phrase with me. I have it underlined up here. That the world may believe that you sent me. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. How do we hold one another in our hearts? We used to use a diagram, still applies, for marriage. When people were fighting and having trouble, or priorities got out of whack, we used to draw a triangle, and at the apex of the triangle is Jesus, or the top. The bottom, the two people who are having the difficulty. And the reality is, the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to each other. How do we hold one another in our hearts? John 17, verse 23 out of the New Living. I in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity. Pardon me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus was looking forward down the corridor of time. How the lives of His disciples surrounding Him, those who surrounded Him now, how their lives will impact the millions of people who follow. And He was saying to several fishermen and a blustery one at that, and to a tax collector and to people who had no unity. You know, tax collectors were worse than the infidels, and they weren't even welcome in the temple. And yet he had to find a way to make a cohesive unit out of them. And he was saying, you guys, the world will look at you and know that God sent me as they look at you. How can they come to believe in Jesus? Church, it's by how we live and by how we live with each other. So what you believe determines how you live. What you do springs out of a heart. How do we relate to each other? Let's talk about safe harbor this morning. Now, Webster's Dictionary tells us, and there's a little bit before this, you have some in your notes there. Webster's Dictionary says it's a noun, something that affords protection from a known risk. But I like this from dictionary.com. And your yellow word up here is your fill-in. A harbor considered, what's your word? Safe. For a ship. As in wartime or during a storm at sea, any place or situation that offers refuge or protection. A ship at sea comes in to safe harbor to wait out the storm. Now, how many of you know a ship is built to be at sea? John Shedd, you have it in your notes, John Shedd, Salt from My Attic. It was 1928, a book that he'd written, and he's the first one. This is attributed to many different people, but when you research it back, they basically attribute it to him. His statement was, a ship in harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are built for. And there was a concept ascribed to Theodore Roosevelt, a 1901 Duluth, Minnesota newspaper. And it basically, the attitude was, warships are not built to rust and rot in harbor. He wants them kept moving. The president wants them kept moving so that crews can keep in full practice at their seamanship, at their gunnery, etc. So there's a blending of purpose, if you will, and that's on your notes, a blending of purpose. There's sea duty and mission, and there's home port. Now, some of you, if you look too closely at my glasses, let's just get this over with. I got these within a week. The stem already fell apart, and without them, I'm having a tough time seeing my notes. So if you don't mind, I'm going to mostly keep it this way at you. So the warship's home port is safe harbor. You with me? The home port is safe harbor. Now that's where the injured are tended to. The vessel is retooled and restocked and rearmed, returned to strength. The home port is safe harbor. Now let's talk about the church. Because, guys, the church is the home port and safe harbor. Look around and say, I feel safe with you. Come on, I feel safe with you. Turn to each other, say it again. I feel more safe with you than you do with me. Listen to me. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a building. Listen, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a building. It is a living, breathing, alive, vital, functioning, living organism. It's alive. Now, Jesus is the head. The Bible says in the Scriptures, hold fast the head. He is the head. He is preeminent. Nothing comes in front of Him. Jesus and His Word. He places His Word. Did you know that? Above His name, the Bible says. So the Bible tells us He's everything, church. If you ever go to a church that doesn't believe Jesus is preeminent and the Word of God is most important, you're in the wrong place. Get out. As my wife says, it ain't worth the powder to blow it up. Amen? So the Church of Jesus Christ holds Him as the head. But do you understand He has a body running around on earth representing Him, thinking like Him, talking like Him, acting like Him, walking like Him, being like Him? Turn around, look at each other and go, are you there yet? No. Encourage each other and say, I see Jesus in you. I see Jesus in you. So the body of Christ is His church on the earth. What does that mean? What does that mean? What is church? Well, church is where? In your notes. We worship Him. Did you experience the presence of Jesus in worship this morning? Amen. We worship Him. We give Him room. He's the one in charge. We want Him to have His place. Church, what is church? Church is where we are encouraged. Anybody feel encouraged in the Lord this morning? Listen to the heartbeat of Jesus as the prophetic word and songs and tongues and interpretation all came forth. Jesus is saying, I'm here, I'm here. I love you, I'm with you, I'm your God. Isn't that why we come to church? So we're strengthened in the home port and then go out to sea duty and live our mission. Then we come back together again to be strengthened again in the presence of God. Church, encouraged, and we learn how to be better family members and stand together. Church, encouragement, where we cheer for each other, right? We cheer for each other. Somebody who may not have ministered one of the gifts of the Spirit before has stepped out in faith and everybody's going, yeah, praise God, great job. Or somebody needs healing and we gather around them and we encourage them and say, we stand with you, we'll help you, we're praying for you, we love you. Isn't that what the church is? Church, where we are trained. Where we are trained, where we go to the Word of God and we learn how to walk as better Christians and to do our job as Christians and where we have each other's backs as we learn different jobs and every member involvement, every member has a part to play. And some people look at me and say, well, I've retired. No, 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 not in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you're refired. You got fresh fire inside. So you can go out, so you can live this. And somebody says to me, I can't do all that. Hey, what can you do? You can pray. You can intercede. You can move the hand that moves the world. You can do it. You can do it. Turn to each other and say, you can do it. We're trained and we cheer for each other as we walk with Him. And every person has a vital job. Church, where we're equipped. And church, like in home port or at the home port, there's a rearming. There's a cleaning of the vessel, maybe a reworking of the vessel. And you get fresh armaments. But I didn't think publicly I should write down, you get rearmed. They might think something bad about us. You get spiritually rearmed and equipped because you need to have the right weaponry to go out and defeat the devil. Someone say amen. You learn how to grow in faith and be equipped and learn how to use the Word of God. Listen, the devil threw the Word of God at Jesus. And Jesus countered him and threw it right back with accuracy. And the devil had to leave him alone, the Bible says. Resist the devil, he will what?
Flee
from you. Where you're equipped. And where we find healing. Where we find healing. Where any who have been harmed or wounded in this life. There are. I was talking, we had a fun visit last night with my son and his wife. They just wanted to come up for the evening. And we said, sure, come on up. We were learning about his daily job. He's a manager of a certain bank branch in a certain area that's a really full of rough customers. Every single day as the bank manager, every day without fail, he gets bombastically ripped apart, sworn at, and cursed at from people whom he can't allow to just do whatever they want in a bank setting. Every day. We were talking about him, and I've listened to his voice lately on the phone. And I said to my wife, we need to intercede for this man. He sounds very somber because he's under spiritual attack every single day. Church, you're like, our lives are like that. Some of you are out there every day facing turmoil or confusion. Things happen in lives or illnesses or attacks or whatever it might be. And so we stand with one another. We have each other's backs. So there's encouragement. There's healing that takes place. So like the home port naturally, the church is where we spend time with family and then go back out to duty. What is our duty? Matthew 6 verse 10 tells us we're here to bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, there's so many duties we can talk about. We're trying to reach our neighbors for Jesus. We're trying to go to heaven and take as many with us as possible and bring heaven here as much as we can. I want to be honest with you. Too often, the world sees the church as anemic, out of touch, not relevant. They see church as political, arguing, or full of division. But what is the heart of Jesus? What is it? How do we really show Jesus to the world and to each other? What's his heart? Let's see what the scripture says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that, let me just repeat it. I keep stumbling over this part. You know, those of us who used to play vinyl LPs, every now and then they would skip, remember, and keep playing the same part over and over again. By this all will know that you're my disciples. Please say the conditional with me. How are all going to know? Please read it with me. If you have love one for another. I was reading a story about a church that was really struggling for years and years and years. And right in their community, I think it was a lot of money at the time. They were spending $150 a month advertising, marketing, doing the best they could, man, changing that thing all around. The new pastor came into town and the former one left, the new one was there. He looked it around and looked at his congregation and he said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to teach what the Word of God says about how to love Him with all your heart. And then we're going to teach about how to love each other. And he taught on those things over and over and over again. And pretty soon that church began to grow because the church began to change. I believe we are a loving congregation. And I believe that's what this world needs, you guys. The world needs to know what the love of God is. This article went on, the guy was saying, it says business executives are out there every single day doing what they can for the bottom line, but they don't have anybody who really comes up and says, we just love you. It says people come in lonely all over the place and they don't know that they're loved, but they come to a church now where people look them in the eye and talk with them and just care for them. And all of a sudden, the church started to grow, and they now have 6,500 every single Sunday morning. So I thought I'd say, just look at each other in the eye. And no, it's not numbers. It's all about the presence of Jesus. It's all about loving in a real way. And that's how the world will know. How will they know? In and through His love. And there's your fill-in, His love. At no other time in the history of Christianity did love so characterize the entire church as it did in the first three centuries. Tertullian was an early church father, and he records in some of his writings that the Romans would look around at the church and they would exclaim, "See how they love each other." And other Romans would look around and they would say, "But not only their own church, they're loving all of us, too." And it began to make changes in life as the church simply showed their love for Jesus and their love for each other. So turn around, look at each other, say, "Love you." See, our motto here from the time we planted this church is loving Jesus and loving each other. Let's talk about this being the best expression. Passion and compassion. Whoops, sorry, three S's there. Passion, I really mean it. Compassion. Together, best expresses the love of Jesus. If all you have is power, passion, and fervor for Jesus, but no love for the one anothering or others, then what we can end up with is legalism and Pharisaicalism. We're all sold out to Jesus here. But what's that show up like? How we live every day with one another. Amen? Passion and compassion together are the best expresses of the love of Jesus. It's both Old Testament and New. Both Old Testament and New. Now, what I want you to do is take a look at, and you can turn to it if you want, Psalm 133. Psalm 133 is three simple verses, and I'm going to break it down just real quickly here for you. Psalm 133. And I want you to see it, and I've got it up here as well. Mark your Bible for Psalm 133. Here it goes. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Do you know in the Hebrew what that really means? How much of a delight it is for you all to be one unit. If we want to talk launching your faith, the naval theme, or the military theme if you want, one unit standing together. Home port, where you stand together and everybody's got their part to play and you're equipped and you learn and you grow. You have each other's backs. And you know, those of you who served in the military, you might have argued like crazy together, but nobody else better give you a bad time from outside the division, right? And no person left behind. How many thank God that in Jesus Christ, no believer left behind. No one left behind. So we take a look at what it really means. What it means is one heart as a unit. The place of anointing is in this place of unity. Psalm 133, verse 2, it's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down to the edge of his garments. And that was referring to the ordination, if you will, the oil of anointing that came upon the high priest as he came in the anointing of God to lead his nation under Moses in the presence of Jesus. The place of anointing was in this place of unity. Acting and being as one unit. Number three, then we see the anointing spreads because verse 3 says, like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. There. Somebody say there.
There.
What's there for? There. There the Lord commanded the blessing. Life forevermore. How? In a place of unity. Now what was happening here? These are the Psalms of Degrees. The Psalms and Degrees were 15, 16 Psalms that they sang together as they came before the Lord into Jerusalem three times a year. And they were ascending, Psalms of ascent, if you will. They were ascending up to the mountain of the Lord into Jerusalem to have their time of worship. And they were singing together. Now get the picture. Here's the context. What was happening is these people came from all around the known world. And in the known world, they would be given a bad time, having a tough time. They lived as separated people as the Hebrews, no matter where they were. People didn't like them, similar to today, but they stood for one God in a plurality of God worshiping nations. The Romans had a plurality of God. Caesar is God and everything else. They stood for one God, monotheistic. They loved Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they're given a bad time and they're persecuted. And imagine, they come together three times a year and they see their friends again that they haven't seen for several months. And all of a sudden, the songs begin to well up in their heart and they come into church, just like we get to come into church and we high-five one another. We say, hey, how's your week been? Come on, aren't you glad we're here in the house of the Lord? We get to encourage each other. What do you think God's going to do this morning? I don't know, but it's going to be something great. So they're making their way up to the temple, to the house of the Lord. And can you imagine the joy that filled their spirits again and the unity in their hearts and the anointing that comes upon them? As people come in, not full of division, backbiting, gossip, not full of petty politics like some churches do, but coming in as the people of God saying, I stand with you and you stand with me and we love each other and here we are again in the house of God. The anointing spreads in that place of unity. The place of relationship with Jesus and His people who stand together as a unit. No gossip. No backbiting. No slander. Come on, someone say amen.
Amen.
What do? We do what the Bible says. We cover one another in love because there the Lord commands His blessing. If there's a problem, you cover each other in love. If there's a problem, you get it taken care of. You don't gossip to your neighbor about it. Hey, I'm going to go talk to John because John really offended me. So you get your neighbor to stand on your side. No, you don't do that. You don't even need to tell your neighbor about it. You just go see John. Amen? Come on. Oh, it's getting quiet in here. Isn't that how it works in the Bible? That's how it's supposed to work anyway. You take care of it together. You cover each other in love. Again, I've seen that over and over again. I'll go back to this part. By the way, this is a very important principle. Let me just share it together. We may not always come to agreement on every single point or principle. You may not always agree. If you have a division with someone or an argument or something that bothered you, you might have seen it from one angle. They might have seen it from another angle. And you can argue all day long and never get it right because you won't agree with my angle. Come on, ever been there? Come on. Come on, don't look so holy at me. Well, no, you did this. Well, you did this. No, I'm saying you did this. You may never get things together at the right angle. So you might not solve the issue, but what always is preeminent to Jesus is solve the relationship. Now listen, solve the relationship. That's what's most important, relationship resolve. We are brothers, we are sisters in Christ. Instead of, I'm leaving you. Now wait a minute. Covenant. Commitment. Family. I'm not leaving you. I just don't agree with you. But I love you. Understand? Because if you really love me, you'll see it my way. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That obviously was contrary to what I just said. Listen, now, if you're in disharmony and you don't want to get right with someone in the church or with your brother and sister in Christ, now listen carefully. If you don't want to get right, and getting right doesn't mean you better get right with me. If you don't want to get right and humble yourself, what we did is we began this lesson and this day today. If you don't want to come down and say, you know, I'm just as guilty as you are. Here we are together before the Lord. Let's just go on. Let's go on. Let's get this relationship right. If you don't want to do that, let me tell you what you're going to experience. A lack of the presence of God. And the anointing gets killed in that atmosphere. Because he said, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There the anointing comes upon them. There's where the Lord commands the blessing. You might find loneliness and lack of blessing that you desire. So the thing to do is stop and say, okay, Lord, have I broken fellowship with you and with the family of God somewhere? Because I want to get it right. So that's what, I'm not condemning anybody. We've all been here, and been there, done that. So how can we get right? Say, okay, Lord, show me. All right, a few more points and we'll come to a close. In the New Testament, the heart's the same. Watch, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Powerful. Wait a minute, how's that happen? By the grace of God. That all of you, out of the NIV, agree with one another, so there be no divisions among you. Be perfectly united in mind and in thought. And I'm going to give you one more out of the New Living. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. How do we let the arguments melt away? We come into the presence of Jesus together. We love Him together. And the closer we get with Him, the closer we find we are together. The heart is the same. Now, I want to talk specifically about a phrase I've used over and over again. Love covers. There's your point, and the fill-in is the word love. Love covers. Are you all still breathing?
Yeah.
The Church of Jesus is a refuge in the storm for one another. Offenses may occur, but don't play the church game. Don't play the church hop. It's an old 60s hit. That's a joke, a bad one, but it was a joke. Stay tender before the Lord. Stay tender. Stay close to each other. Stay close to Jesus. If you disagree, do it agreeably. God wants us to stay in commitment with Him and each other. Every one of us could say, now listen carefully, would you please? Every one of us could say, I saw you. I heard you. I know you did. Every one of us could say that to each other. The most Pharisaical among us could say, well, I'm covering you in love, forgetting that somebody else in the room is covering them in love. You hear what I'm saying? Guys, we're in it together. Look what the scripture says. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for, say it with me, please, love will cover a multitude of sins. The definition of that is pretty funny. We'll get to that in a moment. 1 Peter, out of the NIV, 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Out of the New Living, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Now that love is the word agapeo, agapeo or agape. It's God's love, His giving love, His overwhelming grace-filled love, where He says, you know, I know maybe you're not treating me right, God the Father might say, but I still love you. How many have you heard the agape love of Jesus all through the service this morning? That literally means in the Greek, that covers a multitude of sins, is all about fullness, a large number, a throng of sins. Literally the word is, it covers a populace of sins. Think of the largest city in the world, and more sins than that, because most of us have probably more than one we've done in our lives. Love covers. By the grace of God. Can you imagine Peter? He says, okay, I really want to cooperate with you. Jesus, I'm going to do this. I love Peter. I'm going to get this. I've got this. So, how many times do we forgive each other? 70 times 7? Jesus is going, on what planet do you live? As my wife would say, what were you smoking? How much more? 7 times, Lord? He said, 70 times 7? Cover a multitude of sins. Now the Lord continues to work with each one of us, because each one of us, none of us, we're not perfect. Walk together. Keep safe harbor. Be one another's safe harbor. Because your brother and sister is out there on a mission all the time and they come into you, let them pull in their ship to your port. And find love and acceptance and grace and mercy and feeding and nourishment and encouragement. Fill them with purpose. Bless them. Pray for them. Send them out your door again. Back out to the mission field and to the mission duty. He launches us and we sail away and we reckon and listen to the voice of God. We take communion together and we keep fellowship and we encourage each other, and it's all about being safe harbor in the body of Christ. This is out in Port Townsend and the seas get choppy. Ever pilot a boat up into those? Some of you know what this is all about. And then you've also seen this boat out here in Ludlow Bay, you know. But did you know that in the 1800s, the ship captains of these kinds of vessels, when it would storm out in the Admiralty Inlet, literally would pull their vessels into Ludlow Bay for safe harbor to wait out the storms? And that's what Jesus has called us to be as a church. Hurting, needy people need a loving God and a loving church to love and strengthen and encourage each other. And church, the world will know that Jesus and we were sent by God with the good news when the body of Christ is a safe harbor indeed. Can you say amen with me this morning? Father, we thank you for the goodness of your word and for what you've called us to be. And Lord, we have the joy of being in relationship together. Now, bless each one this day as we continue to be safe harbor. In Jesus' name, amen.